Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Whose slave are you? Who is your master? Jesus Christ came into this world to set sinners free from the debt of sin, the bondage of sin, and ultimately, the presence of sin. Repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. Learn to walk with Him every day, and you will experience the joy, peace, and freedom of being a slave of Jesus Christ. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 15 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his message in verses 22 through 31.
Only you know what your comfort zone is. What do you do when you're interrupted? What do I do when I'm interrupted? Oh, wait a minute. Lord, I'm all yours. Except for these hours. I'm all yours. I wonder how many of you saints are sitting on a treasure of spiritual and practical gifts that you know God's given to you that would be a blessing to the body of Christ, but you can't get over the comfort zone of what are people going to think or fear. Right? Don't let it grip you. Don't let it grip you. You know, when I read the New Testament like you, and I read, deny yourself, love your enemies, pick up your cross, go the extra mile. You know what Jesus is saying? If you're going to follow me, you better get ready to get out of your comfort zone. Those things that are so easy for our flesh. Am I speaking to anybody other than myself? If not, you better pray for Pastor Ray, because I tell you what, I don't want us to be a comfort zone family, especially in this day and age. So, hazarded, addicted, in jeopardy. So we sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you should do well. Fear ye. Well, these men were so in harmony with the Lord that when it came to making a decision, there was no doubt that what they were doing came from the Spirit of God. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. So they're listening to the Holy Ghost. Means that they don't have an agenda. They've come with a problem, but they know that the only one that can address the problem is the Holy Ghost. How many of you know that the only one that can really address the problems that you and I go through in life is the Holy Ghost? One of the hardest passages of Scripture for us to really believe is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. We have a tendency to think, well, I can handle this, Lord. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your insight. But we do. We need the Lord to do things that we commonly do, regularly do. Would you agree? And do it in a way that honors Him. And so, notice now, four necessary things. The word necessary means they're not optional. They are indispensable. These are essential. Whom is he writing to? Gentiles with no biblical understanding of the gospel, but who have come to saving faith by grace through faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And so notice in verse 29 that there are three commands that have to do with the eating habits of the Gentile Christians who were idolaters prior to coming to Christ. Meats offered to idols. Adam Clark says, meats offered to idols, not only idolatry was forbidden, but eating things offered in sacrifice to idols, knowing that they were thus offered and joining with idolaters in their sacred feasts, which were always an incentive either to idolatry itself or to the impure acts attended with those festivities. So there was always sexual immorality. with idolatry. What about and from blood? Well, actually, the prohibition against eating blood was given by God even before the law. You read it in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, repeated by Moses in Leviticus 17, verses 11 through 14, and Deuteronomy 12, 23. And things strangled. The explanation for that is the flesh of those animals which were strangled for the purpose of keeping the blood in the body, as such animals were esteemed a greater delicacy. If an animal is killed by strangulation, some of the blood will remain in the body and make the meat unfit for the Jews to eat. Hence, the admonition against strangulation. Kosher meat is meat that comes from clean animals that have been killed properly so that the blood has been totally drained from the body. So you can see that if these Gentiles continued in those pagan practices, they would, first of all, they would be stumbling the Jews and offending them very much. But because of the association with the immorality and the false gospel, this had to be repented of. Notice, though they were not bound to observe the physical ritual of circumcision, as we read in the book of Moses, they were not free to regret the moral law of God. That is known today as antinomianism. There are people today who teach no law. Once you come to Christ, you and I are not obligated at all to obey the moral law of God. The Bible does not teach that. It doesn't teach that at all. Remember when Paul the Apostle was teaching in that letter to the Romans in the first five chapters of how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and that we're saved by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's free. You can't work for it. And there were those who interpreted that. They actually interpreted it to mean, wow, this is good news. I can go to heaven. I can be forgiven of all my sin and I can continue to live the way I used to before I was saved. Isn't that great? And Paul said this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen.
You see, the fourth necessary thing to be avoided is probably the one thing that the church today needs to hear about. The other ones really are not that much of an issue. Avoiding fornication, avoiding sexual immorality, that in our culture is very acceptable. But the question is it acceptable as a lifestyle or the conduct of someone claiming to be a born-again, spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ? Now, these men heard from the Lord, for sure, in coming to this conclusion. For none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, when he writes to the church at Pergamos, agrees. Notice Revelation 2:14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel. And notice, two, eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Jesus says the same thing that these men at the council in Acts 15 came to the conclusion of. You know why? Because it is a necessary thing for the church of Jesus Christ to abstain from fornication and from all forms of sexual immorality really needs little comment as to what the word means, okay? Fornication, adultery, pornography, homosexuality, whatever. You don't really need me to explain them. If you do, stick around. I will, but I think we need to understand. Notice, we don't need to comment on what it means, but what we do need is to warn those who believe that any forbiddance of sexual intimacy outside of the monogamous union as described in Scripture between one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage is either legalism, Victorian, or Pastor Ray, you are just really, really old and out of touch. What I'm declaring to you is not legalism, it's not Victorian, it's biblical. It's biblical. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he writes in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice it says, don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Dr. Charles Ryrie says, both expressions effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind refer to homosexuals, the first to those who allow themselves to be used naturally, and the second to active homosexuals. Paul's warning is given against the background of incest, homosexuality, and other unnatural sexual vices that were prevalent among the Greeks and Romans. Socrates and 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors practiced homosexuality, and Paul did not want Christianity confused with sex that permitted such things. When Pastor Chuck Smith taught on this, he said, Paul said, do not be deceived. A lot of people are deceived into thinking that they can live however they please and still inherit the kingdom of God. Not so. And thus, these words should come as a searchlight to our own hearts. If I desire to inherit the kingdom of God, these things should be searching my own soul. For the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is just pretty plain, isn't it? Now, this does not mean that a Christian who has committed an act of sexual fornication or homosexuality or any of the other sins listed and has repented that he or she will automatically be excluded from the kingdom of God. There is forgiveness with God. What he's describing here is a blatant, habitual lifestyle that has no regard for what God says. It's just like at the end of the book of Judges. They have determined to do that which is right in the eyes, their own eyes, rather than in the eyes of God. We do not have the luxury. We do not have the freedom to do such things. You know, I was thinking when we were worshiping before taking communion of the first service, how Jesus said in John chapter 3, "For God sent out his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him must be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God." And that's a description of anybody who does not want to hear what the gospel means practically once you come to Jesus Christ. That's exactly the climate, not only of this nation, but of this world. And so notice in verse 30 and 31. Now here's a letter sent to these individuals who have no biblical religious background. They're involved up to their neck in idolatry and immorality. It's normal. It's accepted. And so this letter is sent to them. And when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Now look at verse 31. "Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." Here they are. Here comes Paul, Barnabas, Judas and Silas with this letter. They've been awaiting this letter. "We've got news for you." And basically, you know what they're telling them? The way that you lived formerly is unacceptable with God. There's necessary things for you to do to be walking in harmony with God. Now, like I said, the first three really don't relate to us. But the fourth one is a big issue today. And when they heard all of these things, the Bible says that they rejoiced for the consolation. They said, yes, we're free indeed. They didn't say, who do you think you are? Who gives you the right to tell us? Right? When you heard that letter, when that letter is read today, some people get angry. They get upset. They challenge you. No doubt. This going out on the internet, I'm going to get emails. And most of them are not going to say, boy, Pastor Ray, we are so happy that you're telling us the truth. It's mostly filled with expletives of Christians telling me that what I've said is not biblical. How can that be biblical? I'm writing from the Bible. This is biblical. You see, sadly, this very same letter is called today, and I don't mean this in a demeaning way because it breaks my heart. This letter is called hate speech, according to today's culture. Today's culture interprets the truth of God as being hate. But let me ask you, if you have a doctor, and we have good doctors in this congregation, if you have a doctor that tells you that you have a disease, does that mean that they hate you? No, it means that they love you. Now, it would be hate if they said to me, Pastor Ray, you've got this disease. Well, what's the cure? I'm not going to tell you. That would be hateful. But I have good news for you. The proclamation of the gospel is the cure to our sin and failure. Jesus is the cure. You know that quote, life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. He is the deliverer. He is the healer. He is the one who will forgive you, deliver you from all of the guilt and the condemnation that is associated with your past life, my past life. Praise God for the gospel. It's not an opinion. But a fear I have is that when the writer to the Hebrews wrote in chapter 2, he says, you ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we are written, or you might let them slip. And the church today, this church, any church, needs to give the more earnest heed to this one particular warning, in addition to any other warning. Because the warning is true today. You can read it in every epistle. You can read it in the Gospels. So how do you respond to the exhortation that the apostles gave to the Gentile converts? How did you respond? How would you respond back then? Would you be going, amen, angry? You know, the Bible says you must be born again or you're not going to see or enter the kingdom of God, correct? That's what the Bible says, born again, born from above. Have you ever told somebody that and they go, oh, no, well, that's your own opinion? No, that's not your opinion. That's what the Bible says. That's a commandment. You must be born again. You must be born from above, or you will not see or enter the kingdom of God. You know, we don't get to vote when it comes to the commandments of God. Are we claiming to be abiding in the Lord? The Bible says, and every man that has this hope in him, 1 John 3:3, of the Lord's soon return, purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, once we come to Christ, he begins a lifelong process of cleansing us, doesn't he? And the process is never done. But there is repentance. There is change. There is the yielding to the Lord. Amen. There's no such thing as a perfect or a sinless church, but we are being purified by the Spirit of the Lord, aren't we? Amen? One of the things that hit me so hard when I got saved was it was like a breath of fresh air, and it just hit me. I don't have to live the way I used to live. When I heard, I would want to go to women's Bible studies when I first got saved. Put a wig on. I just could not get enough of the Word of God. No, I didn't do that. I said I thought about doing it. Okay? Now, here is why it is important for me or anybody teaching, not only here, but who claims to be a representative of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you the words of Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, or literally when, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them, notice, from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn away, he shall die in his iniquity. It is incumbent upon me to tell you the truth in love. Why? Because I love my God and I love you. And if I don't, I might as well just quit right now. When Paul the Apostle had that meeting with the elders from Ephesus, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and on. He says, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's why we teach the Word of God, because God loves you, we love you, and we do not want to see any perish or be deceived by lies. So let's pray. Father, now we ask that you would prepare our hearts. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Lord, the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And it's also, Lord, a wonderful thing, Lord God, to know that Jesus, you are the one that has done all the work for us. And we pray today that you would just speak to every heart. And if there's business that needs to be done with you this morning, Lord, by your Spirit, may you draw those who are here, Lord, who maybe there's an area there needs to be repentance, or maybe there's someone here that has never been born again. Lord, we're not here to judge or point fingers. You know the heart of every man. But may today go on record as the declaration that, Lord, those who are here have heard the word, and where there needs to be that repentance unto eternal life or that repentance to come home as a prodigal, we just commit that to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.